We're going to look at Ephesians 1 again, and we're not going to go through the introduction of the interlinear, Jack's interlinear, but I want to go back and just mention one thing in each of the seven verses that we covered last week, and kind of start there and kind of catch up. And we made it through the seventh verse, but I want to kind of touch back on them, and then we'll pick up with eight and go on from there, because it's very, very important that, and there's so many things that are here concerning this knowledge that has been hidden in God for all these ages and time, aeons, it's just hard to go over it in a kind of a fast pace, which wasn't fast last week, but we had a lot of introductions to do with this situation. And we couldn't really spend a lot of time on explaining, all that we were doing. But go back to Ephesians, and we're going to look at chapter 1 again, and we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to look at the address on the envelope, because Jack didn't mention it, and I didn't mention it last week either. But in Paul's writings, basically what you do, if you look in the first verse or two in each epistle, it'll generally have who it's written to and sometimes why it's written. But we're going to look at this tonight, and this is written, folks, and I want you to understand this. This is written to the faithful in Christ Jesus. It is the believing ones that are faithful to His Word. It is not those that have life through His name, because the book of John was written for that, the Gospel of John. But here, this is to a particular group of people, which is His body. And don't get that confused, because what we're going to talk about in these last seven epistles here is what Paul got concerning the mystery, which the basic principle of that was the body of Christ. So, it's the faithful in Christ Jesus. This is the name that's on the envelope. And then we talk about grace and peace in verse 2. And that's showing the love of God, because if we are believers, faithful believers in Christ, we are in the eyes of not only the Holy Spirit, but we're in the eyes of God all the time. He has chosen us from before the foundation of the world. And that ain't changed. And it's never going to change. Amen. Because we're going to get into this tonight about the sealing there of being sealed. And we're going to talk a little bit about an inheritance that we only know just a little bit about. Very little about that inheritance. But nevertheless, we see this love that's expounded to us in 2. And in verse 3, we talked about that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And this is not the only time you're going to see this in Paul's writings. It is everything spiritual. Paul told the Ephesians when he left them and started toward Rome, he said, "You won't see my face anymore," but he says, "I have not shunned to tell you everything I know and I haven't held anything back from you, and I haven't charged you for anything that I've told you.
Yep.
And so this is the premise there. It is the all spiritual blessings in the upon heavenlies, or the heavenly places. And I know Jack calls it the upon heavenlies because we're upon the earth. And if we're going to be with Christ, we're going to be in the upon heavenlies. That means, to me, that means the high heavens. The highest heavens. There's nothing
above that.
Beyond that.
Yeah.
That I know, that we know anything about yet. Because I'm not so sure that we have, we've just been given the things that God wants us to know. There's things yet that He's going to show us, and He may be doing it right now in the body that we're going to have. And that might blow your mind a little bit, but as we go along, we're going to talk about that a little more as we go down the line. Because to be saved means that you have that guarantee, and that guarantee is never going to be took back. What He has promised to us, it's going to come to fruition, and none of it is going to be taken back. God don't make promises that He don't keep. He never has. Never will. Verse 4. It says, we've been chosen in Him before that foundation that we should be without blame. Okay. If He chose us and we become a believer, then we're without blame. Believe it or not. And oh, you know, to think about, well, you know, He's paid for us and bought us back. They paid for our sins. And certainly He did. And we talked about that a little bit last week. But that's in another verse of Scripture. How did we come by this? How did all this take place? Verse 5 tells us that we have been predestinated. We have been preassigned a calling if we believe. And it was upon belief. It wasn't based on repentance. It was based on belief. There's a difference between belief of what you believe and what you repent of. Well, if He paid for our sins, if He's already paid for our sins on the cross 2,000 years ago, then what do we have to repent of?
Yeah.
Our job is to be faithful. And God's job is to love us through His Son and through the Holy Spirit. And all these other things come to us because we didn't understand them or didn't know them. Then we get 6. And it says, to the praise of His, of the glory of His grace. But I left out one thing in 5, the adoption. That is how we become a member of the body of Christ. Adopted us when we believed. And that's the reason the Holy Spirit dwells within us today. It was upon or with in other times and other places. It was either upon or with people.
Yeah.
But now, yeah,
big difference.
But now that's a big difference. That Spirit is there to guide and direct us into all these things and understand and to get this understanding that He has given to us. All the spiritual blessings, it says. Okay. We got it there because it was to the glory of His grace that we were engraced in the beloved or in the family of God. We are surely there. And He talks about it now when we understand this mystery too. truth, we're talked about it as we're already there now.
That's what we saw saying.
That our life is basically we're dead people.
Hid with Christ in God.
Yeah, and that's being taken care of now. See, this is what Paul, this is the thing that was the mystery. And how God was going to work it out, you know, he is now laying it out to us. And it ain't that hard to understand once you begin to get it piece by piece, bit by piece, and do it enough to really know and understand and realize. And put your own shouting ground. And then verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. See, it cost God his son to buy us back from where we were in our sinful condition. When Eve met old Satan in the Garden of Eden, that's when the test started. We got in the failed test situation. But we're there, and we now have redemption. We've been bought back by his blood, and we've forgiven of our sins. And this is according to the riches of the grace of God. He owns, he has everything. We're here by his great grace.
And ain't it amazing to me when you think of the whole plan of God, the whole how Satan fell, how he drugged down man basically with him in his rebellion.
Drugged down the universe too.
But in God's eternal righteousness and perfection, the plan of redemption that he came up with still leaves it open for mankind. I mean, even in all that, you know, he still doesn't force himself on anybody.
Right.
And that's the, and I mean, when you think of it, only God could come up with the way that, that he planned to do it.
And what we have is we could procreate.
Yeah.
And all of the other things of God that he had here, I mean, the animals could procreate, but the angels couldn't procreate without changing their being.
Without doing what the ones that failed did.
Yes. And so, you know, we've been given that grace too, along with the fact that we can say yes or no to our Creator, to our Maker. What thing can be put on them? Can be put on a potter's wheel and could say to the maker of things that there's none that can do that.
The clay doesn't say to the
can't
potter.
Talk to the potter.
Why hast thou made me so?
So here we are. We're in verse 8. But I want you to look at verse 7 again. You see that word in whom? That verse in whom means the Father, Son. That's the in whom. You'll see it four times in this chapter as we go through this chapter. The seventh verse is the first one. But we're not going to go many verses to you. You're going to see it four times. The in whom is not the faithful in Christ Jesus. The in whom is the Father and the Son. We get all these things from him.
Amen.
That is whom we have to look to and need to look to understand our hope and to have faith in the Father and the Son, because it is power given. It's kind of like you got a dead battery and you hook up a new battery on it or another battery on it, and that energy flows from one to the other. Well, that's the way the Father and the Son is. It can flow from one to the other, and it still is more, much more than anything else you could ever think to in that situation. So we'll go to verse 8. We'll pick up with 8. We'll start with our study. But I just wanted to remind you of that in 7. The buying back and the purchase of our salvation was the cost of the Savior's blood. And the debt is remitted when the sin is covered. And so he certainly covered it and took it away. And Brother Jack said one could wonder that the gravity and expanse of his sin would be covered by the Savior's work. We are reminded that we are forgiven according to the wealth of his grace. And he says, surely the riches of God's grace are boundless. And there's no end. And certainly, if he chooses to do, he has the ability to do. You and I can't do anything about it. We can only be blessed by it or be forgotten by it, I guess, too, in a sense. But if you, to who this is written to and it was given to us, then we get the understanding that that gives us a ceiling, and it's like a king that had a ring on his hand, and when he written something down on a scroll, they'd roll it up, put a piece of wax on it, and he'd stamp it, and anybody that broke out other than the one it was sent to would cost him his life, or could cost him his life.
Yeah.
And so that's what the ceiling is, and that when we get down to that situation. So let's look at 8. I'm going to read out of the King James Version first. It said, wherein he had abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And if you look prudence up, I think in the Strong's, I believe it's called insight, but there's another word for it. It says, he hath abounded toward us. This is talking about now still the riches of his grace and to all wisdom and prudence. And so Jack says he calls to abound unto us in all wisdom and intelligence. And that's the way it's basically written in the Greek. In the Greek it says which. He caused to abound unto us in all wisdom and intelligence. So we are assured that the application of the abundance of his grace on the part of God, an act of wisdom and intelligence or insight. And so we realize that this all wisdom there and all intelligence there is a gift of God, and it is an act of wisdom and intelligence that he can, at his will, can show unto mankind at the time that he wants him to know it. And so that's how we come to the understanding of these new things that we've been going over for the last 42 lessons now. This lesson tonight is, I meant to say that one, it's study 41. And today's date is the 28th of April 2020. I'm sorry I didn't go ahead and say that, but I got started with the other part and forgot to do that. So that's for the tape. And then verse 9, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed himself. So, kind of self-explanatory there. Having made known unto us the mystery of the will of him.
What he secretly wills.
His will at his time that this took place, according to the good pleasure of him which purposed in himself to tell us that information. And when he called Paul out on the road to Damascus and blinded him down, I don't think Paul understood that at that time. But he certainly came to the fact that he did understand it. So here we have in 9 that he says, because of his grace and his wisdom and his prudence and his insight, he felt it necessary, or hath made it known unto us, the mystery of his will. So he told us now what he had kept secret. He is telling us this bit by bit through the Apostle Paul, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So we know exactly what he wants us to know, and we don't know any more than that, because it was a secret. And before his actions to us, we didn't know, because it was unknown. It had been kept a secret. And God can keep a secret. And he does keep secrets. And he reveals secrets. He is a revealer of secrets.
Wasn't that what Nebuchadnezzar said? And your God is a revealer of secrets.
Yes. And he was up.
When he was talking to Daniel?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And Daniel told him what was in the dream.
Yeah.
And he said, oh man, if you got it from your God, man, he's a revealer of secrets, because you've told me exactly what the dream was.
Yeah, didn't miss a detail.
No, and it really, to be an ungodly person.
Yeah, really struck me.
It really stuck with him. So the mystery of his will wasn't known beforehand. 10 gives you a little more on that too. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, that in the dispensation,
oh, here we go,
of the fullness of time, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So verse 10 is...
Jack's got a lot of word corrections for that one.
Verse 10 is a very telling thing. We find that this was according to his good pleasure. God got pleasure from being able to expand upon it, because he had held it back. Now he is telling you about it. He enjoys his work toward our redemption. And certainly, if anything would make God gladder, it would be defeating the fallen one, or the one that was here doing all this against the will of God. So our personal God works purposely. He is not some inscrutable force of nature in the universe. The actions of God and his purposes are beyond the power, all the powers of his creations. None of his creations can outdo him. So he gets pleasure out of getting the upper hand again, because this is moving toward a goal that God had set up and had kept secret. And he says, and he calls it dispensation. But Jack says it's the administration. So there's not very much difference between a dispensation and an administration. It says, unto administration of the fullness of the times, to head up the all things in Christ, the things upon the heaven and things upon the earth in him, in Christ. So, he says, God is speaking of one of his definite administrations through the ages now. Remember this. Through the ages, God had administered his grace in his plan in different administrations. For example, most people are familiar with his administrations of law with his chosen people, Israel. For a long time, Israel didn't have the law.
And that was the way God dealt and fellowship with them.
Yeah. And so he set up those that would hear these problems that the Israelites had and render to them the truth. But the administration of the fullness of time, think about this. A dispensation or administration of the fullness of times is the last administration with time as we, mankind, knows time.
Yep.
Time was set up for man. It wasn't set up for God. God doesn't need time.
Amen.
He's timeless. He's eternal.
Boundless.
Time is just a blink of an eye to him.
Larry had the three words: omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent.
Yeah. So there'll be no more administrations after this administration. So this is the last administration that God is going
fullness
to deal with man. It's going to be full.
Literally is the fullness of times. Yeah.
You know, if you look in the appendices in the Companion Bible, it talks about time as a circle, and one end meets the other end, and it's complete. It's complete with that. In other words, after the fullness of time, the clock stops ticking. Well, for Israel, it was set aside. It stopped ticking for Israel. But for man, this administration still carries on. But it is for particular people. It is for the faithful in Christ Jesus. Man is out of time after this administration. So folks, after this administration, we're going to be part of him. As far as our part is concerned, as far as our hope is concerned, to be a member of the body of Christ, then when he appears and we appear with him, we'll be before the 1,000-year reign that Christ is going to be on the earth. And so at that point, we're going to get a new body. And we're going to have a name, too. Now, it may not be the name we got now, because we got a little lesson with that. Abram became Abraham, and Jacob became Israel. So God can change your name if he wants to change your name. That's no big deal. So you're going to be known by name. I mean, you're going to have a body. You're going to be known by name, but the body is going to be spiritual. It's going to be part of Christ's body. There can't be anything less than that and be part of another body. Because, you know, if somebody puts something in your body that's not supposed to be there, or if it's not compatible, your body's going to reject it. And so that's the reason I'm telling you today that it's not going to be for those that come up and say, yeah, I believe, and you don't see them anymore. They don't get in the Word anymore. They don't grow anymore. Christ can't use one of them. They may have life on the earth in the light of the city, but not to do the work that you and I have been chosen to do, to be part of Christ and to take care of the entire universe, whatever it is. How great it is, we don't know. We can only see so far. And then we don't know beyond that, and God has not given us that understanding.
Even our best instruments can only see so far.
No. And the things that we've sent way out, y'all, they come back and say, well, yeah, we see these, but we don't really understand it. But the fact is, we can't get there the way we are. It just don't work.
Yep. Too many limitations.
Yeah. Now, in this administration, all things will come under the headship of Christ, the Anointed One. So you're going to see in this, as we go along in these studies, you are going to see the word, the all thing, more times than a few. But the all things with the article, the indicates a certain listing of things and includes all of that list. And this is not all things that any man can imagine. Our mind just can't go there because God hasn't given us
that Sunday, the things we don't know.
Yeah. Okay. It is to be understood that the heavens and the earth are both included. The all things list goes into all the realms that God has made, and we don't know what they are. So when you see in whom is one, and the all things is what it means. Everything Christ is going to get all things put under his feet. The all things is going to be put under his feet. And when the all things is put under his feet and it's understood that he has taken care of the all things, then the Father and the Son will both have an inheritance. On the earth, it'll be the Israelites. Then the heavens will be the body of Christ.
Yep.
Which one do you think you'd like to be in?
Unfortunately, you don't get to choose.
You don't get to choose. But the fact is, think about what he's done for us. Think about what we just talked about here tonight. That's something that Satan cannot have the last word in. And if you die without Christ, he got the last word, regardless of what the preacher said.
Yep. Our accuser.
Absolutely. Okay, verse 11. So that's the all things here. It's fullness of time. When man is out of time, when we're in, and we are now, basically, living in this last administration. And so, keep that in your, between your ears, and we'll go on. We ain't getting very far. But who can get very far when you get into this?
You've made 10 verses in Ephesians. That really ain't too bad.
Verse 11. It says, in whom? Here's the second, in whom. Okay. Remember who in whom is? It is the Father and the Son. Everything's delegated by the Father. Okay. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Why? Being predestinated. Here again is that preassigned. So, if you have been preassigned to get into the family of God, then His great love and grace is going to give you some of that, and it's going to be wherever He wants you to be placed in His family.
Yeah, that word predestination causes a lot of consternation
among Christian
believers a lot of times.
Well, yeah, because they said, well, that ain't fair. He can preach. If he's going to choose, he can pre-choose who he wants to. Well, he can.
But if you're
dealing with a being that knows everything, that knows it all, then why are you arguing with him?
Exactly. Why? What I don't understand is why do people deny God the privilege of being God?
Yeah.
Why do they deny Him of, if he does something, it is righteous, whether it looks righteous in the eyes of man or not.
Yeah.
They don't get to judge, but we love to do it anyway.
Okay. And it's according to His purpose or His will. We are the whosoever will of His body. That's who we are. So, in whom, it says in verse 11, we obtain inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who the all things work. The all things is being worked out through the in whom or the who. Either the Father or the Son. Ever how it was willed by God to do it. According to the counsel of the will of Him. God could do it Himself, or He could turn it over to His Son. And He and the Son had already worked out this agreement before He ever did anything. Before the earth was ever created, he knew me, and He knew Ronnie and Lori. He knew all the saints that were going to be there, and that's nothing new. So He could have begun to make us a body at that point in time if He wanted to.
Well, according to the scripture, that's when your choosing took place.
Yeah. So
before the catabola.
Well, and He turns around and makes it quite plain that we're already, the way it's written, that we're already there. So if we're there, the new body's there, and it's waiting for that little thing that God wanted from that body, that spirit.
That gives me a great deal of comfort when He talks about it in that tense.
Yeah.
As if it's a done deal.
Yeah.
To me, that's, it may seem strange to people, but to me, it's very soothing. It's very comforting to say, wow, in His mind, we're living it. We're already there, you know.
You know, when I seen Ann pass away down there, and I was standing there looking, I almost expected the door to open, but it didn't.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't see Christ come into her life in the spirit, but I know the spirit was there, and when he left with her breath, he left with whatever he needed for that body to live again.
Amen.
Because that grave's never going to be opened, because she's going to appear with him there.
Yep.
And if we're alive...
We were having a lot of trouble with that old body anyway.
Yeah.
She was, yeah.
You know, I've lived nearly 82 years now, and I know mine's going downhill quick. According to his will. And,
Listen, I got don't want to get out of the bed most mornings.
Yeah. It says, the greatness is in the in whom here. The answer to the question of life is in whom. The answer to all the questions of grace and salvation is in whom. To the one who acknowledges his head, we know the in whom is the precious Lord Jesus Christ. We know the precious Lord Jesus Christ, the head, the one who directs the body. He bought and provided our inheritance, and his plan of the ages, formed before the casting down of the cosmos, cherished a called out group who is his body. Our part in this body answers to the question of whosoever will. He works the all things. His counsel surpasses any other wisdom. His counsel provides knowledge from the expanse of life. You can go back to John now. Those that have life through his name. John gives you, in the book of John, all these attributes of Christ. And he starts out with Christ being the light. He is light. All truth was in Christ. There was never any darkness in Christ until he took it from you and me.
Because he's in him is life.
Light and life.
Yep.
Yes. Okay. So that is the part of the all things when you think about it. So let's go to verse 12. It says in 12 it's 12 is, it kind of goes along with 11. Said we're placed first to praise of his glory, that we should take the lead in this praise. The indwelling Holy Spirit directs us that way. So let's read that. Verse 12. Unto be. That's a funny way to start it, but that's how the Greek, that's how it was written and translated to English. Unto thee be us unto praise of glory of him who had first trusted in the Christ. And Paul says to be unto us unto praise of his glory who hath for trusted in Christ. So you see, it is for us to praise his glory. We trusted in the Christ early. Paul is speaking of being one of the early ones who believed that Jesus was the anointed one. He is teaching that now. Those of us in this category must be in the praising of his glory. That's the reason for the study. That's the reason for the continual guidance and the leadership of the Holy Spirit to lead you into all things concerning God and Christ. How are you going to know the all things without getting that understanding? If you decide one day you're going to ever have some religious groups take you in to go there. And a lot of times, and I've said this over and over, a lot of times people go there and say, yeah, I believe I want to join. I want to get involved. Well, it's kind of like their belief hinges upon the joining the group. It ain't trusting in the in whoms. It's getting in the group.
That's basically, in Sir Robert Anderson's book, that's basically the Buddha of Christendom.
Okay.
And to me, the point I took away from that book is that those that do that believe that they believe, but they have no clue what they believe in.
Yeah.
They just believe they believe.
They believe it.
Yeah.
Okay.
And that's a dangerous place to be.
Well, there's no league here in taking part of that, taking place in that glory. You're not taking
no
place.
Solidity in the belief. No,
you're not getting the love out of it that you should.
Amen.
So, verse 13 says, "Here's the other in another in whom maybe the yes." The last in whom here. It says, "In whom we also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Because, like 11, 12, 13, 14 kind of go together. You can't break them apart and just do, one without looking at the other. So it says, "In whom ye also have heard the word of the truth, the good message of the salvation of you, in whom also you believed and you were sealed with the Spirit of promise in the Holy." That Spirit of promise, that sealing was in the Holy. That if you understand that you've been pre-assigned, that you've been predestinated or pre-assigned because of the adoption and because of the love of God and what He has to give to you and what He is showing to you, then here we go. You heard the word of truth and learned that you could be saved by His grace. After believing, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Acts 10:44-45, we see that that Spirit fell on the Gentiles also. Let's go there for just a minute. Acts 10. Is that what I said? Yeah, Acts 10:44. Well, I thought I bet I'd do somewhere. I had it marked. I don't know what happened to my mark. 10:44-45, it says, "While Peter yet spake, the words of the Holy Ghost fell upon all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." So that's when the Gentiles got the gift of the Spirit. So when they heard the word and they believed, and so this was what it was referred to there. We see that the Spirit fell on the Gentiles also. Here we're seeing additional truth. The believers of the body are told that the Spirit had sealed them. Ephesians 4:30 gives more information. So let's look at Ephesians. We'll turn over a page or two, and turn one page too many. 4:30. Well, let's go back to 29. It said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay, so when you're going to be redeemed, when he and you appear with him there, that is the finish of what you've been promised, of what he did on the cross for you and me, that we have been bought and paid for with a price, and it's going to come. And so it comes. But while sometimes we can certainly, in verse 30, we can certainly grieve the Holy Spirit by not listening to what the Spirit tells us to do. But that don't mean we're unsealed. It just means that we're not doing what the Spirit tells us to do.
Isn't that amazing that the Holy Spirit of God can grieve like that?
Yeah. Well,
over something that we do.
What do you think about it?
Come up short, or
yeah,
the way we act, or I don't know what it is.
Yeah, you think about it. The Holy Spirit's got a job to do, and that's direct me and you.
Well, that path that was foreordained that we should walk in it, as Paul says, is there.
Is there, anyway.
And I think when we wander off that path, the Spirit begins to grieve.
Yeah, he's supposed to be he's the inside man or the charge.
Well, the man on the ground.
He's the in charge part, yeah, that way. And he's supposed to keep us going in a straight line. And sometimes we don't. We're sinners saved by grace, saved by God's grace. He paid for all our misgivings on the cross, but yet sometimes we still don't. Paul even says,
I'll wager I stay off that path more than I stay on it.
Yeah, well, that's the way it goes. But nevertheless, you know, here we are. But let's go back and do one more verse, and we'll close for the day. But, you know, when you get talking about this, and I look around at the clock, I said, man, it can't be that late. But I tell you what, I've been sitting in some of these meetings that we used to have when I was learning this, and it'd be 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and I still couldn't believe that it was that late.
Mm-hmm.
But we'd be up almost all night. But listen to this, 14, and because I want to go there and stop, because 15 is a little, because it talks about the inheritance here. And it goes on to talk about the inheritance again. It says, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we have a down payment, or basically we have an earnest. And it says, which is a down payment of our inheritance unto the redemption of the acquired possession unto the praise of his glory. So, when we're completely redeemed, when we're in God's, when we're in a new body, and we're part of God's body, and we are there now with understanding that we could not have understood before, we're going to have the acquired possession under the praise of his glory. What we're going to have is what God has set aside for us to have when we're placed with our new body. And it may be getting this information right now, because I think that's what principalities, powers, mights, and dominions is seeing going on now in us. Not that they see us that much, but they see our new body being prepared. When this possession is fully taken charge, when Christ is full in his body, they're going to lose a little bit of what they thought they was going to have, or at least to that extent that now the body of Christ is going to usurp part of their power, is what maybe was understood by them some way or another, somehow or another, that they would have. And so if he's making us, building us a new body and filling that new body with all this information that we couldn't take now, and he's doing it at the right hand of the Father, then principalities and powers could see that for sure. They wouldn't have to look through the portal or a cloud or anything to see us. They could see us getting what our promise was, that maybe was going to affect them in some way or the other. I don't know. That's as far as my mind will go. I can't go beyond that because I don't know. But we're talking about a down payment here because we don't have it all. You know, but he's giving it to us all as if we were dead, as if we were already there. We're getting it all, whether we know it or not. But when we can understand it, because in our old body we can't understand this. But in this new body that we're going to have, praise God, we're going to know whatever it is he wants us to know. Mm-hmm. We're going to be able to do whatever it is that Christ gives to us to do for his body to function the way it's going to be for eternity.
Mm-hmm.
Praise be unto God. That's the way it's going to be. And so we've been sealed. We've been adopted. We've been given hope. We've been given a little bit of our inheritance, a down payment on our inheritance. But see, when he takes possession of all this and gives us life again, we don't really know what we're talking about much right now. I'll admit that I don't know, but I wish I did. But I don't know that I could stand it.
That's the thing.
Maybe it is.
I think what we can absorb.
What we can handle.
And what we can't.
In this life.
In the flesh.
In the clay. Yeah. In the dust of the earth that we're made out of. When we're made out of the same material that the Son of God's made out of, then yes, we can know. Truly know. I think that's a good place to leave it for tonight.
Amen.
We'll pick it up and go on there, God willing. So that's we got 7 more verses. So, that's great. If we got time, okay. If we ain't got time, it's still okay.
That's right.
Because what we don't know, when he appears, reappear with him with our new body in the spirit realm, it'll be taken care of.
Yeah.
We won't lack anything that we're not supposed to have. And we'll have everything that we certainly are, and then more too, that we can't understand what it might be. But that's what we're dealing with here. Wisdom and knowledge and understanding that had been hid down through the ages, and God revealed it to Paul and said, you can now tell them. And so that's how we got it. That's how we're getting it.
Amen.
And that's the reason these last 2.35% the scripture that was written, the last 2.35% of scripture was written and given us the greatest gift that was ever uttered from.
See, that would to most people seem like a foolish thing for God to do. But remember what he said in Corinthians, that he uses the foolish things to confound the wise.
Yeah.
Why would he put the great hope in scripture in only 2.35% of it? Well, because that's how God works.
Well, two, he had given Satan great power. And so he had to work through that power that Satan, that it would blind the eyes of Satan to the point where he couldn't understand it.
Yeah.
And that was one of the reasons for the secrets that God had.
Mm-hmm.
And he would take the dumb things or the foolish things of the world.
Confound the wise.
And he would confound the most wise, because I guess you could say at that point, Satan was wise in his wisdom, but he wasn't wise in all of his understanding.
Mm-hmm.
Because if he had, he would never have crucified Christ. He tried to break the line, the lineage of Christ. He tried to break it every way you look.
Yeah. Had it but down
there. Dead. Yeah. Well, when he got him dead, guess what happened?
Yeah.
He paid the price of sin, and he's getting this back now.
See, that's the beauty of it, is that was acceptable to the Father, and that's the key.
Yeah.
Whatever happened, he, according to the good pleasure of his will and acceptable to the Father.
Right.
And once it was, and it was reconciled on God's scale, then everything was okay.
Yeah. And you see, we ain't got to this yet. But you see, the body of Christ is one group. And God's chosen Israel is another group.
Yeah.
And so glory is going to be got from both groups, one in one place and another in another place, one to the Father, one to the Son.
Amen. Amen.
But still, it's all in all, because it's still all under one blanket of power. It's the power that God gave to his Son.
Christ the head.
And worked it all out.
Amen.
Pretty simple that we can understand that much of it right now without the rest, without any more, but it's laid out that way.
Yeah.
But then we'll know as he knows.
Yep.
And that's what he's doing for us right now, and we don't know it.
Yeah.
I didn't know there might be another Cecil somewhere. In the presence of God. That blows my mind, folks. It's beyond anything I could ever imagine.
Yeah. If you think about it, though, he told the Corinthians pretty much the same. He said, you know, I know that if this tabernacle's gone, talking about his body,
yeah,
that there's a tabernacle eternal in the heavens.
Yeah, waiting for it.
I'm ready. Yeah, that's all I got to do.
Wait and see.
All I got to do is not be here and be there.
Right.
Yeah.
Well,
amazing.
It makes the way people look at to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. They've misunderstood, but that's the way it came out to them. See. And they're satisfied to that.
Mm-hmm. That's pretty sad.
And so that's part of the enigma of the ages. You know, you can be satisfied with just part truth, but that's not the way God works. And you see, Paul, when Paul was giving this stuff out, it's kind of like Paul going to a trial and being called to get up and testify to the truth. And when he brought this truth out, many of these people didn't want to hear that because they didn't agree with his truth. But when others, and whenever the things that Christ did when he was on the earth was mentioned and spoken to, like resurrecting Lazarus again, bringing Lazarus back to life, and whenever all that was mentioned or put forth, it more completely established the truth that God was putting forth the way he was wanting it done. And to an extent that the lie just couldn't stay there. I mean, the lie was shown as what it was. Yeah. And so, but still, that was Paul's situation. It was like everywhere he went, everything he said, he was on trial, and people were there to kill him. Well, because why? He was telling the truth.
Yeah.
And when the truth was magnified by something that went on, whether it had gone on before and he brought it out, or where it was about to come on, and they were about to see it, that enforced what he said to a point where they didn't really have a leg to stand on, but they had tried to stand on what they thought was their ideas.
Yeah.
And so I think that's I think that's kind of the way religion goes. It's you tell somebody, no, you ain't got enough crosses out there in front of you, Bill. You need 5 crosses. Oh, no, I ain't going to believe that.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, when you go back and you look and you read it,
gotta be.
It stands the way it's said.
Yeah.
And you truly ain't got an argument. The truth will show through the lie every time if it's presented the way that God wants it done.
Amen.
No darkness in it. In Christ. Christ never, ever had a shadow. There's no darkness in Christ, folks.
Amen.
He didn't have to cast a shadow. He was the Son. He was the real Son. John said he was. That's all I got to say for tonight.